Passage here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you will with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And today and next Sunday, we want to talk about spiritual gifts. And so the morning message here is your gift, part one. Why? Because I can't fit it all in one sermon. So we need a second sermon for that. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here. We're going to look at your gift this morning. Now, by way of introduction, we all like gifts. I'm sure there's no one in here who does not like to have something, that doesn't like to have a gift. I know I like gifts. I did make a reference last week to my love of Dr. Pepper. And I ended up visiting somebody and they gave me a bottle of Dr. Pepper. So I was being tongue-in-cheek about it, but I really appreciated that they went out and got that, and I have it, and it's in the fridge right now. So it was free. I didn't have to pay for it, and I'm thankful for the one who did that. So as a child of God, did you know as a child of God, you have a free gift? Now, God offers us eternal life. That's a free gift. We don't have to pay anything for it. We don't have to do anything. We don't do anything really to deserve it, but he offers it to us. Not just salvation, but it's another gift that you can access. Some people may know what their spiritual gift is. There are others who are not sure or haven't explored that idea yet. If you're a believer here under the sound of my voice here, you have a spiritual gift. Every single person has at least one gift. And we're going to look at some of those today. Today, as we look at our text, we will see a list of gifts. Let's see which one or ones that apply to you and why we use spiritual gifts. If you're not a child of God, there is a free gift that you too can obtain, and we will discuss that near the end of the message today. As we open the Bible, we're opening up the mind of God. And so let's see what God's word has for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's just look at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He wants us to understand that all of us have a spiritual gift, and we're going to look at that this morning here. And I submit to you that God gives spiritual gifts to keep the body of Christ unified and to not cause division amongst the church. Spiritual gifts are there to help build the church, not to divide it or to take it down. And we're going to take a look at that, looking at the entire chapter here this morning. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have. And I pray that you just help us here, that we could just focus in on your word here for these moments here. And I pray today that if someone in here who doesn't know you as Savior, that today they would understand what that means and that they would put their faith and trust in you. Maybe those viewing by way of our live stream, if someone doesn't know that, they can know that for sure. They can contact the church or find some way that they can find out for sure how they can know they're going to heaven. For those who are here today who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, that today we just feel to focus in on this topic of spiritual gifts. Help me as I preach. Help it to be clear. Help it to be easily understood. Help it to be what the word of God has to say. And I pray that you just help us to set aside any distractions that might come, and that we can focus in on your word just for these moments here this morning. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first thing we want to look at is in verses 1 through 7, why we should not be ignorant of spiritual gifts. Ignorant, some people have this idea that they're just kind of like dumb or weird or stupid or whatever the case is, but that's not the term that it defines here. Let's look at verse 1 again. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So first of all, who's the spiritual gifts to? Brethren. Who are brethren? People who are saved. People who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this is talking to Christians. Okay? He says, now concerning those, I would not have you ignorant. Ignorant means just to not know or not understand. For instance, I don't know a single thing about plumbing, okay? Andrew came by and helped reduce the hot water that was in the parsonage on Friday because it was nice and hot. And he's like, oh, yeah, you just do that. I was like, huh? But he knew how to do it, so I'm ignorant of that. Just like I'm ignorant in how to run a 5K. I did that yesterday. I saw Brother Tom out there and he took a picture of me. He said he was going to put my mugshot up there, but he didn't. So, but it's there. It is proof that I actually ran a 5K. I feel it today. So if I'm hobbling a little bit off to the right leg, now you know why. Okay. But there, if I didn't know how to train for it or anything like that, what I basically did is I started running and then I walked a bit and then I ran and then I walked a bit. Well, running was more like slow jog, you know, just to like make it look like you were doing something. Exactly. And then when it went uphill, I didn't even run at all. Just walked. When it went downhill, that's when I ran. Why? Because it was momentum. It took you down. I didn't have to use up much energy. And when the wind started to blow, I didn't do a single thing. I just walked very slowly. But somehow made it back in 39 minutes. And I was placed 13th in my age bracket. Probably 13 out of 13. I don't know. I was 90th out of 124 people. So somehow I went from the back of the line to 90th out of the 124. So, but I'm ignorant in the fact that I didn't know how to train for a 5K. I didn't know how to do it. Now I understand it. The first mile sucked. The second mile felt like, I can do this. And then the third mile is like, I'm completely done. Here's Brother Tom. I'm like, as I'm exhausted over here. but all fair, so. Yeah, so he doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And why is that? Well, verse 2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So really, what is the reason? They're basically kind of miserable without God. They followed idols and things that didn't satisfy. The one who is saved will not call Jesus a curse. You're saved, you're not going to say, well, so what, God, and try to take his name in vain. But they only acknowledge Jesus as their master if the Holy Spirit is in them and reveals it to that person. So that's kind of the idea here in verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 7 talks about some of the many different kinds of gifts that we're going to look into. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Let's stop there. Diversities. There are distinctions. There's distribution. There's variety. But who does it come from? The Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit gives all of these gifts. How so? And why is that? Well, verse 5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So there are different acts of service, but it's the same God who's involved. We all meet here as the church on Sunday morning, but each person does something different in the morning. Brother Juan goes and he hands out the bulletins, and there is the first happy face you see when you walk in the door. And that helps us get the mood set for the church. We have the choir who does their things, and they sing and goes to the practices after we laugh with each other for about half an hour before their practice starts anyway. And they go through and they prepare. And all these things, even though there's different parts that make the service go, it goes. Without these different parts, the service might be completely different than what we have here today. So there are many diversities, many different acts of service, but God's in it all. Verse number 6. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. There are differences in how they operate or affect a person or ministry, but the same God gives it to them. I want you to notice even just in there, you kind of see the Spirit, the Lord, God. I mean, you kind of get a sense of the Trinity there. You have the Holy Spirit, you have the Lord, who is normally referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you have God in verse number 6. So you kind of see the triune God kind of appearing right in there and how everything operates and works together. And so with that, verse 7, here's the purpose of spiritual gifts, but the manifestation of the Spirit is withal to every man to profit. Withal. So the idea is it's supposed to profit. It's supposed to be a benefit for us to use our spiritual gifts. These gifts are given to be a profit to the body of Christ. So the spiritual gifts are to be given because they are to be used in the body of believers. So now we're going to look at the different gifts that are there. They all come from God and they're given to believers only. An unbeliever does not get a spiritual gift because They don't have the free gift of salvation yet. And so when we look at these different gifts, let's examine them and let's see what it has to say. Now, some of the things I'm going to say are blended in with thoughts that I've put together and then thoughts that I've researched from various different websites that kind of help explain the concepts here. So let's look at, secondly, the different gifts that are here. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit, the first gift here is the word of wisdom. What is that? Well, it's one who is wise, who's prudent, and has comprehensive view of the schemes of things and understands how to help others know what is being done or taught. Have you ever had that word that someone just comes to you and you're struggling with whatever that situation is, and for some reason you come to that person and they just say something that just makes sense? It's like, oh, and you're scrambling trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. How do I comprehend this? And then they say, well, how about that? Oh, well, why? Because they've experienced it. Wisdom is taking what you have learned and you apply it. So, and it's also, the thing of it this way, it's the ability to discern works of the Holy Spirit and apply teaching and actions. This gift of making wise decisions in complex situations, often applying spiritual truths practically. I remember being in college one day, which now just seems a longer time ago than it used to be. But I remember sitting in Bible doctrines class, and I was sitting in one of the chairs, and someone asked a question to the teacher, almost like a question to like try to stump them or try to get them to say something that maybe turned against them or whatever the case is. And so the guy asked the question, the teacher stands there, looks at him. I'm thinking, oh boy, here it comes now. And he just calmly explains the wisdom behind whatever he was teaching about. You know what happened? He didn't ask a question. He didn't get rude. He didn't get arrogant. He just looked and said whatever the answer was, showed the wisdom, and they stopped. They didn't question it anymore. And they understood that. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia, so sophisticated, kind of the idea where we get. It refers to the intimate understanding of God's word and his commandments, which results in holy and upright living. So, is your gift a word of wisdom? Let's look at another gift. Number 2. To another, the word of knowledge. Now, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. What's knowledge? One who is learned. One who has a clear plan of salvation of other religions. You seek out different things. And you look and you extend and then you go off. I think my wife is one of those who just really researches into different things. And I kind of just fall behind eventually and figure out some stuff myself. But she has that. I think she has one of those gifts because she understands and reaches out and understands just all these different things. And you're like, how do you know that? I researched it up. Oh, you could do that too. Eventually I will. But was this even more? It's the ability to understand deep truths in scripture and about God's will, often beyond normal comprehension. So sometimes that would be a pastoral sense, as they kind of dig in and understand it and bring it out to where it's easy for you and I to be able to understand it. It's teaching and discipleship. It's the ability to learn, to know, and to explain God's word. The Holy Spirit gives this spiritual gift to some believers to bring about understanding and to inform the church or individual believers. This person with this gift is usually well-versed in scriptures and often has committed much of them to memory. They retain the truth and communicate it effectively at the appropriate times. You go to somebody and you have an issue about a certain topic, and the next thing you know, they just sit there and they just tell you, okay, well, here's what the Bible says about this, this, and this, and here's what people say about this on the opposite end, and here's what the Bible says, and here's how you can apply it. Well, that's a gift of knowledge. Number 3, faith. That comes in verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith means to have the simple confidence in God of what he believes in and is assured of the hope that lies within him. You know, some people just have that gift of faith. They just are knowing for sure that once they're saved, they're saved. They don't ever question it. Now, again, is it wrong to question it? No, I'm not going to sit there and say that. But you believe in eternal security? Yes, I do. But there are some people who do question sometimes whether they're saved or not, and that's natural. It's not weird. It's natural, and some people will do that. But there's some people who just have the faith of just whatever's going to happen is just going to happen. How is that? Well, they have exceptional trust in God and His promises, often empowering believers to witness and act in extraordinary ways. They just believe it's just going to happen. They're trusting God fully, and they're not worrying about anything else. They're just going to believe that God's going to do whatever it is, and they're going to do it, whether it's for the good or not for His will. But they're going to just trust in the Lord. They're trusting God to fulfill His plan. People with this gift are often encouragers. The Holy Spirit distributes this gift to some in the church to encourage and to build up the church in her confidence of God. Those with the gift of faith trust that God is sovereign and He is good. They take Him at His word and put the full weight of their lives in His hands. So maybe your gift is a gift of wisdom, or it's a word of knowledge, or number three, it's faith. You just have the faith that, hey, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. I'm not afraid of the opposite that's going to take place, but it's going to happen. Number four is this gift of healing. Now, let me go into this aspect here. I don't believe in the fact that someone can come up and next thing you know, they want to come to the pastor, whatever, for healing, and the guy puts his hand on the guy and says, "Be healed!" And then slam them straight down. And then they go, I don't believe that. Okay? But here's what I do see. Think of this, a gift of healing. So verse 9, and another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Gift of healing. One who can cure. Think of a doctor. I'm not a doctor. Okay? But there are people in their medical profession that know what to do. Why? Because that is their gift. All right? Or you can think of a psychiatrist or psychologist or someone who can help people heal with things physically, emotionally, and mentally. Now, some people, and I did mention about the fact that unbelievers don't have a gift, but they do kind of have a gifting in certain areas, but it can even be enhanced more with the Holy Spirit in their lives. Okay. But these people, those who have a gift of healing, can help cure illnesses and restore health through divine intervention. What do I mean by that? You have someone who is at the point where things don't look good. And then someone prays that that person is healed. And then what happens the next day? They have a 360 turnaround. Why? Because they pray that God would heal that person. Those with this gift are compassionate toward those who are sick, and they pray over them regularly. They have great faith and trust that God can and will heal some and are not deterred when He chooses not to. They are motivated knowing that God's revealed power will draw people to faith in Jesus. So even if the person doesn't make it, they still know that they can pray for God to do a miraculous healing act towards somebody, and they're praying that God will answer that prayer for them. So that's a gift of healing. Number five, the working of miracles. Again, in that aspect here, there are three miracle periods in the Bible that we know of. We have the time with Moses, with the rod and the water and all that. Then we have Elijah and Elisha. And then we have Jesus and the apostles. Now, will we see miracles like that technically today? Not necessarily. I think they operate differently. Let's look at again verse number 10. To another, the working of miracles. Here's what I kind of feel like it means here. It's praying for a miracle to take place medically or such like. Praying for those who are sick to be healed and then hearing the miraculous healing because of their prayers. Or maybe just some life circumstance takes place. Maybe financially you're struggling and you're just praying for some miracle to help you get out of whatever that is you're in. And you pray and next thing you know, whatever happens, happens. And we consider it a miracle. Because we don't expect it. The capacity to perform acts that are humanly impossible, serving as signs of God's power. Praying that this certain event will take place will happen. I do remember talking with somebody years ago now, and he had told me that he had the gift of raising someone up from the dead. So he had a gift of miracles. So I said, okay, well, let's go down to the cemetery here in Delray and I have a certain person I want you to raise up from the dead. He's like, no. I gotta be in the spirit for that. And I'm like, okay. That's not the thing. If you kind of look at the scripture, only a couple of people have been risen from the dead. Lazarus was one of them, the widow's son, the Shunammite lady's son, Jesus himself doing it himself. I mean, it's not common, but there have been instances in which people have been near the point of dying, and the next thing you know, they come back to life. But those with this gift of miracles have a heightened sensitivity to the presence and power of God through his Holy Spirit. They have special measure of faith and desire for God to reveal himself and draw many to faith in his son, Jesus Christ. They believe that God's a miracle worker, and they pray toward that end. Number 6, verse number 10 again, to another prophecy. Prophecy is to have an innate sense of ability to see trends and see how and what things will come together. So you kind of observe and see, okay, here's a trend here, and the next thing you know, okay, well, it could lead toward this and this and this, and it's almost like a premonition in a sense. But it's almost like you can kind of dictate and feel, okay, well, here's how this could go if this continues on. Here's another idea to think about. The Holy Spirit gives the gift of prophecy to some believers to make God's heart known and to edify the church. This gift is for the benefit of both believers and unbelievers and is a sign that God is truly among his church. Proclaiming the word of God with boldness, that's a gift of prophecy. The ability to receive and communicate messages from God that are not known through natural means, often for guidance and revelation. Now, I'm going to say this. People may disagree with me, and that's okay. But I don't think, in a sense, that there are any new prophecies that are here today. Okay? And some people say, well, you didn't hear the word that I have from the Lord. Well, all the words that I know that God has for me is in the book. Okay? And yes, can God speak to you? Absolutely. But if he's going to add something, if he's going to give you a prophecy to add to his word, that's not biblical. Okay, that's more something else. All right. So the gift of prophecy here, and then in verse 10, continuing on to another discerning of spirits. This is to determine who is teaching truth and teaching error. Some people are better to figure that out than others. You know what's right and you stick to it, and then you know what's wrong and you realize to avoid that. And some, they don't, and that's okay. It's not to demean anything or anything like that, but some are just better with that, and that's the gift that they were given. Many people can be deceived because they think that they're hearing something good, but in reality, it's false, and it's a false sense of security to lure someone into a bad doctrine or a cult. Think about what Jesus said in John 10, I believe. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There's a hireling that comes. Makes them appear that they're good, but the next thing you know, they draw them away to this false doctrine and pulls them out of what they know and believe in. And there are many false teachers out there today. Many of them. Why are they out there? Probably number one is to get some money in their bank account. And they know that they can trick Christians into following what they want to do. Well, people in general, but they just try to get people who are believe a certain way and try to brainwash them towards something else. The skill to discern spirits influencing situations or individuals, whether they are from God, human, or demonic origins, they're able to recognize the truth about a situation. So maybe your spiritual gift is the discerning of spirits. The next one here, in verse 10, and to another diverse kind of tongues. Now, this is a hot topic among some people today too. Some people use this in a different aspect. Okay, they say that they can speak to God, and they can only speak to God using a certain language that's only heavenly between God and them and nobody else. Well, here's what I see it as. What's the diverse kind of tongues? It's the power to speak various languages. I will tell you this, this is not my gift. Not at all. I barely speak English very well, and I talk fast a lot, so clearly there's an issue there. But the aspect here is that they can speak multiple languages. I tried French. I had to take it for high school. I got C, C, D, C, 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 C. Okay. And I barely passed it. And then I took Greek. C, C, F, retake it, C, and B. Just because I barely did well on the paper and that really elevated my grade because I failed everything else. So I know that my gift is not the gift of tongues. But there are some people who can learn multiple languages, and that is their spiritual gift. It's a supernatural ability to speak in languages that the speaker doesn't know, often as a sign for an unbeliever. They can speak whatever it is. I'm amazed sometimes when I look at people and I see them, I perceive one way about them, and then the next thing you know, they break off and they speak in a different language, like Spanish or French or something else. I'm like, I didn't realize you could do that. Why? That's their gift. God allowed them to be able to understand and do all those different things. The spiritual gift of tongues is more accurately called the gift of tongues, the gift of languages. And so I think there are people who are gifted in just being able to learn different languages. Why? To communicate the gospel to different people who speak different languages. And then the last gift here that is in this part, at the end of verse 10, to another an interpretation of tongues. This is to interpret foreign languages, to help one who is not sure about what is being spoken. The ability to interpret the languages spoken in tongues to the congregation for edification. Now, I could come to you today and I could speak in Japanese. I could understand everything that I speak in Japanese, but would that help you one bit? No. Why? Because it's not helping you to grow in your faith or to have the Lord help you work on something that you're struggling with or whatever the case is. So what would I need? An interpreter. And there's some people who can interpret for that. And that's their gift. So that way, even though they're speaking one language, you can hear it for yourself so you can understand what the person in whoever speaking Japanese, Chinese, or whatever is trying to communicate. The Greek word for interpretation is hermeneia, and it simply means to interpret, explain, or expound some message that is not able to be understood in a natural way. You kind of think about it. I mean, if you have an interpreter, they have a hard job because they got to listen to the guy who's speaking in a different language. And then they got, because of the way that languages are, sometimes like if you were to do ancient Greek, for instance, subject, verb, complement is not the way they do it. Like we would say the dog went to the park. In Greek, it'd be the park went the dog. And so now you have to listen to the tensing, and then translate it to where you and I can understand it in our own language, so we're not trying to be like, what in the world is he trying to say? So that's a gift right there. This spiritual gift is a supernatural way to understand and explain messages uttered in an unknown tongue. So we have all these listings of spiritual gifts. Which one is yours? You can consider that. You can think about that. Or maybe you think, well, I don't have those gifts. Well, come back next Sunday morning. We'll look at the other listing. Okay? But we have one list of spiritual gifts here. And do any of these sound like this is you? But let's look at the reason now. Here's the reason why we have gifts and why sometimes they clash. And the reason why is sometimes they clash and it's why people clash instead of using these gifts for the church and its purpose in the body of Christ. So let's look at, third of all, the clash of the members, verses 12 to 24. Excuse me. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. What word kept popping up there the whole time in those verses? One, right? One. One body. Christ is one. One Spirit. One body. One Spirit. What's he trying to point out here? Number one, there are no mentions of denominations or non-denominations listed here. Do you see Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran or Methodist? Do you see any denominations in those verses? No, you don't. You really don't. What's this the body of? The body of Christ. And who is that? People who are saints. There are some people who believe in a doctrine, a teaching called the local church only, which basically means that in short, only people in that local church could be saved. And if they don't come to that local church, then they're not a part of the body of Christ. Or if they don't associate with a certain denomination, then they're not saved. If that's the case, I think we have a big problem, wouldn't you say? Because what does the Bible say? For the body is one and hath many members. I mean, this is one church where we have what? Many members that are in this church that create the one body that meets here. And then there are other places like where I came from back. I mean, if that was the case, then maybe I wasn't saved because this could be the true church for the one I came from down in South Florida. That wasn't. And so you have an unsaved pastor in front of you right now. That'd be terrible. Okay? And the term Catholic technically means universal, but when we think of the Catholic Church today, we think of something different. We think of the legalistic way of doing things and the way that they approach heaven and all that, or what they believe is heaven. But the term universal is what it's really pointing out here. There's one church. When we get to heaven, there are no denominations up there. It's going to be one church. All the body of believers who are saved are going to all meet together. So then the question comes, why do people go to these different denominations? I think a lot of it's just because of tradition. It's a family thing. Could just be they're more comfortable with that. Well, let me say this here. I don't think it matters your background. We're all in the body of Christ if you're a born again believer. I know of people who went to Presbyterian churches back where I came from, but I know they're saved. And they have a clear salvation testimony or whatever denomination. Why do they go there? Preference. That's where they feel comfortable with. Now, are there things that we would disagree with other denominations? Absolutely, there would be. But as long as they are preaching the gospel the way that we believe it, justification by faith, you're saved by grace through faith, nothing more, nothing less, then I can agree with you and I can fellowship with you. So why in the world are all these different denominations? I wish I could give you an answer to that. If I could, life might be a little easier. But you know what? That's why we have free will, free choice. I'm sure God knew that this is what's going to happen. And you have all these different things. But as long as our standard is the Bible, that's the most important thing. Our standard is the Bible. Now, thankfully for us here in the city of Wayndale, this is the only church in Wayndale. The one down the road, they're not open anymore. And I walked past there the other day twice. And there's nothing there. It just looks very run down, unfortunately. But we're the only church in Wayndale. So we have a little bit of an advantage here. Hey, come to the only church in Wayndale. Okay. I mean, they can also travel other places too. And there's some people, I understand there are people who come from different cities that come here to this church. And that's perfectly great too. And I'm glad everyone's here. I think church preference does take precedent, but there again, if they're in agreement with the Bible being the word of God, accepting Jesus' deity, there's some denominations who don't. And if you don't accept that Jesus came down in the flesh, he was 100% God, 100% man, I would have to question that. And they believe in the Godhead. They don't believe that it's modalism where sometimes he is God, sometimes he is the Spirit, sometimes he is the Son. No, there's three gods, three persons, one Godhead, but it's in three distinct beings, three distinct persons. Then we can appreciate that. Most of the difference, not all, again, is in the polity. Some churches are run differently. Their church government's a little differently. In our church, it's congregational run. The church votes on the matters of the church. Now, we do have a board of trustees and we have deacons. And that's the leadership of the church. But ultimately, the people of the church, this is your church. You can choose whether to keep going or not go. Or any major decision that goes on. You have a say in it. There's some that have a board that goes above the church and they do their things and that's the way they operate and that's them. Okay. But I'm sure people may not agree with me on that. But if this was the only true church or denomination, then we're in trouble. This particular IFB independent denomination, all that really started in the early 1900s. And you know what's crazy about that is Presbyterian ministers were some of the founders of that. Some of the people who started it were Presbyterian because they saw that church was starting to go against the gospel and going very liberal. And so they want to come back to the fundamentals of the faith. And that's why you have the volume series of the fundamentals. And so that was only in the early 1900s. So we have churches that are out there that are gospel preaching and they believe the Bible, and then obviously there are ones who are not. So we're talking about those who are preaching the gospel and looking at all that. This is all one. Everybody's one. The body is not one member, but many. And now let's look at some of the strife that occurs. Verse 15. But if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? So imagine your foot decides to just walk off on you one day. Because it's not the hand. Now, what are your feet? What's the purpose of your feet? To walk, to move. Can your foot be your hand? No, it has its own purpose. Let's continue on with the analogies here. Now, verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased who? Him. Who is him? God. So all of us who meet here today, we're all a part of this body. And we all have a different function and role that we can do to help build and enhance this local church right here. All of us are here, and God brought us to this place to use our gifts that we have to help with this local assembly. Your gift is music. You do that. But that's not a spiritual gift. Well, it is a gift. Trust me, there are some people who can't sing. They sing, but the tone, they just can't keep a good tone. And that's fine. They can still sing. And then they can sing to the Lord. Okay? There are people who can do a lot of organizational things. All that is important to the body of Christ. Okay? So, here, kind of think of it this way. I think about the human anatomy. There's some spots in the human anatomy that kind of, you think it's insignificant, but it helps. There's the stapedius in the inner ear. It's the smallest muscle which controls the sound and protects the inner ear from loud noises. It also controls how loud you can hear. Imagine if that didn't work, or it decided not to be in there anymore. Then you'd be flooded with a bunch of noise and not hear anything at all. The stapes is the smallest bone in the body, also in the inner ear, to convey sound from the outer ear into the inner ear. The smallest organ in your body is the pineal gland in the brain. It produces melatonin to help us sleep, to wake up and react to seasonal changes. Imagine if that wasn't in your body. When would you sleep? When would you wake up? Oh, it's cold. I need to bundle up. Oh, it's hot. I don't have to wear 10 layers of clothing in the summertime. So the smallest blood vessel is the capillaries, which connects the veins and the arteries. So sometimes even the smallest things, let me phrase it even better, the smallest things are still important. Even if you just come to church, that's important. Now I know all of us in here, if you're saved, have a spiritual gift. You may know it, you may not. And that's okay. We'll look at another list next Sunday. But all of us have a gift, and all of that is to do what? Well, it's really back here in verse number 18. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased to him. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And I cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, Much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I mean, you kind of think about it. What use does your pinky toe have? It's the smallest toe. But what does it help with? Balance. Think about even your fingernail. Why do you have toenails? Even though they can be annoying. It helps keep balance. You don't have them, there could be some issues that happen. Every part of our body has a function that helps the body work together. And as a church, every person in the church is able to help the church body function together. Verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For if our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. So there's no such thing as a minor part that's not worth investing in. Your gifting, it can be something different. I mean, if you think about it in a sense, every part of this church has a good function. I mean, sometimes we think some things are significant, but look at the appearance. We have one of our ladies who comes along and decorates and just gives it a flair, okay? And it just gives it an excitement, and it makes it feel homey, and it makes it feel welcome. We have people who clean, and you don't see it, but imagine coming to a dirty building. That would be terrible, right? But it's done. Yesterday, we had one of our members of the church repaint the letters out on the window that's out there when you walk in. It looks really good. And I looked, I was like, I would never be able to do that. But they did it. Why? Because that was their gift. And they can do that. So every one of us has a gift that we can use. But why don't people do it? Well, here's the reason why we should use our spiritual gifts. Verse 25. Number 4, we should not have division, but we should have unity. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. That's really what it is. We should have no division in the church. There's enough division everywhere else in this world. We should not have division within the church. But why do churches have divisions? Human pride. That's really one of the things. I'm going back to those things with the eye and the ear and the foot and all that. Well, your job is not as important as my job is. And we kind of look at it that way. Well, I do more. Okay. Well, instead of pointing to you and saying, I do more, what are you doing it for? That's really what it's all about. Because why do we have spiritual gifts? It's to do what? To bring unity to the church. And to give glory to who? God. Back to verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the care one for another. 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So when we suffer, when there's someone in our church who's struggling, guess who should support them? The church. What happens when you have a great event that happens in life? What does the church do? Rejoices with them. Verse 27. But ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We all have a role. And here's another listing here. Verse 28. Here's another listing. And God has sent some, have set some in the church. First apostles. Apostles. Or ones who go and plant churches, or they're a missionary. We don't have a modern day apostle today that could go back to the biblical time. And we're going to talk about that Wednesday night. The apostles in the New Testament, you won't have those today. But the term means to literally, if you put it in today, one who goes and plants. Literally means a missionary. Because they're going out and they're trying to spread the word to different places. Because you don't see the term missionary necessarily in your scripture, but apostle for today's use would be similar and equivalent to that. How would you be an apostle if you were trying to put it to modern day? Well, you would have had to see Jesus resurrected and be personally taught for him for 3.5 years. I don't think anyone can claim that today. I hear churches have apostle so-and-so as their pastor. Well, if they're trying to go back to the Old Testament, that's not right because they haven't seen Jesus in his resurrected body, nor were taught by him personally for 3.5 years. So they wouldn't be a technical apostle in that sense. So here's what he says in the church. Apostles. Secondly, prophets. People who are gifted to receive and proclaim messages from God, often for edification, correction, and encouragement from the church. You can kind of think of pastor in a sense there. Number three, thirdly, teachers. Ones who teach the scriptures. We have Sunday school teachers and junior church teachers here. And what they teach. And they teach it well. And then we have other teachers who teach in other fields and all that. After that, miracles. We've discussed it earlier, but they show the true power of God when they pray for that miracle to take place. Then gifts of healings. We've already talked about that. Praying for others to be healed. And then you have helps in verse 28. Helps means hospitality, helping others in need. Maybe your gift is the fact that you just like to cook someone a meal or help them out when they're having an issue. That's your gift. Helps, hospitality. Verse 29 continues governments, people who lead. You're in government. God puts you there to lead. And then diversities of tongues, the ability to speak multiple languages. And now he gets into some questions here, and then we'll finish up here in just a little bit. I know I've kept you a little overtime today. Verse 30, 29. Are all apostles? No. Is everyone here a person who goes out and plants churches? No. Our church supports missionaries. I think it's 15 or 16 right now. But we send people out. So not everyone's a missionary. Are all prophets? Or how many pastors are in here right now? Okay. Are all teachers? Can everybody teach? No, but people can. And that's their gift. Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So the idea is that not everyone has the same gift. Everybody in the church has different spiritual gifts. And why is that? Verse 31, but covet more earnestly the best gifts. So focus on the gift that you do have, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So we see here that we have a gift. If you're a believer in here this morning, you have a gift. What it is, I don't know. It'd be between you and the Lord. The question is how are you using it? Are you using it for him? And then there's the gift of eternal life. That's for the unbeliever. And we talked a bit at length about that last week, but the point is that there's a gift that needs to be accepted for you to even have these spiritual gifts in the first place. So are you using your spiritual gifts that you've been given? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you have the gift of eternal life? Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? The invitation that we're going to approach to is a time to reflect and either ask God to help you use your gift for him, or to pray and ask him to reveal your gift to him, or to accept a free gift of salvation. Every one of us has a gift. We have a spiritual gift. Are we using it? And if we're not, when we get to this invitation time, we want to take that time to pray and ask God, what's my gift? How can I use my gift to serve and to serve this local church here? If you're somebody who hasn't asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that's the first gift you need to take. It's the free gift of eternal life. You didn't earn it. If anything, we're punished to a life, to a time full of punishment and misery. But Jesus still loved you so that we can give you that free gift, and that's eternal life. We're going to pray, and then after that, we'll have our invitation time. Father, we thank you for the day you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have here. Father, I don't know anything here going on. I don't know what's going on in the hearts and minds of everybody here. But Father, I pray that you just help us, that we can know what our spiritual gift is. Maybe we don't know it. I pray that we'd be able to figure that out, and that you'd help reveal that to those who are here attending this morning. Maybe there's someone here who says, Pastor, I don't know that I'm even saved. I've never put my faith and trust in him, and I want to know that. I would encourage you today that you would get that settled. And for those, again, who are saved, maybe God's spoken to you about something in regards to your spiritual gift. Maybe you haven't been using it, or maybe he has shown you your gift through what has been preached here this morning, or maybe he's still trying to work on you to see what gift or gifts that you can use to better aid in this local church ministry. Father, I pray you just bless and move now in this invitation time. May you just have your spirit go through our church here this morning and help us just to see how we can act to the message here this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet now, if you will, with me, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. And we're going to play a hymn of invitation. God spoke into your heart. You want someone to talk with or pray with. I'll be down here up front at the head of Center Island. You don't want someone to pray with. I can pray with you. Someone else can pray with you. Or you can pray there. Or you can come up front. Don't necessarily have a kneeling bench or anything, but you want to take a commitment and step forward and pray. There's opportunities there. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, get that settled today. Don't be ashamed about it. Because it's you and God ultimately that know whether you're saved or not. As the invitation song plays, that can probably be heard this morning and know God's going to be heard this morning. Do you know who he is? And are we using him? Through the message this morning. The fact that it helps build the church, it helps build a lot of the Christ. I encourage you, if I want, if you know it, use it. If you don't know it, figure that out. I will help you see it through either your devotion, your word reading, or just even writing it. Or maybe it's something that you heard this morning that you didn't consider until. Use that gift for him. If you're not saved, that's the first thing we need. We want you to know that, Michelle. Let's go ahead, let's sing Amazing Grace. Let's just see an alpha count with us here. And that will close the service here. So we can just bring that up real quick, like if you will. And we'll just sing Amazing Grace, just that first verse, and then we'll wrap up the service here this morning. And I believe it's popping up here. It's amazing. He saves a wretch like us, and he helps us to see things. Let's sing it out with us and we'll close the service today.